Thank you so much. It's wonderful to worship and enjoy the presence of God, and it's just been a privilege. This is what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. So Pete might not be there leading the choir, in fairness, but it's a worship leader far superior to Pete will be probably leading worship. Probably God himself will be leading worship. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? It's, God is good all the time. We haven't done it so far. So we've been looking at Genesis, and again, I keep going over and over and over, but I want you to get the themes and the strands that lead through Genesis, and I might be repeating myself, but I want you to understand it's a big story. It's a story, it's his story. Yeah, and that's why the bits in it are important. So I'm going to test you. God created the world, and everything was... Yeah! And God created human beings, and he looked down on it, and everything was...
Very good.
Yeah, he thinks you're very good. And then Adam and Eve eat the apple. Sin comes into the world, and the world gets messed up and smashed up like that mirror that Jeanette loves so much. But it still reflected the glory of God. Not in quite the right way, but humanity and the world still reflects God's glory. And then it gets worse and worse and worse. We have murder, we have Cain and Abel. It was the first murder over worship. Actually, that was the first death. Arguments over style of worship, somebody once told me. And then it got worse and worse and worse. And mankind's heart was filled with so much evil that God regretted making the earth. And that's really sad. So really sad. But in that, somebody, one man, found favour, which is grace. Yeah, and he was chosen. That was Noah. And Noah walked with God. Yeah, it wasn't a one-term thing. It wasn't one, you say something and you're with God. It was a walk with God. And he had great faith. And God told him to do something as weird and as stupid as it was, which was building a massive boat in the middle of the desert. But he went and he did it because judgment was coming, which is difficult. And he did. And the bit that I've just noticed, he sat there in the ark for 7 days and nothing happened. How would you have felt if you were Noah sitting in the ark for 7 days? But anyway, God's promises and God's word did come true, and there was a flood, and it did decimate society. So it's not a children's story, really, is Noah's ark, in fairness. And the waves came, and the rain crashed, and all sorts of things happened. And Noah must have been sat there in his ark, wondering what was going to happen. But God remembered Noah. In the difficulty, in the waves, God remembered Noah. And God sent a wind, a ruach, and the waves departed, and eventually they ended up on a mountain. And Noah's reaction to the fact that God had saved him and his family and the animals was worship. And he worshipped God. And that worship and that faith touched God's heart so much that he made a promise that he would never destroy the earth with water again. And that wasn't because mankind got any better. That was purely down to God's heart being touched by the worship and the faith of one man. That's God's way. A sovereign God, but is interested in one person. And then you'd expect it to get better, but it doesn't. Noah drinks too much, falls into sin, and his children, one of his children, Cain, ends up being cursed, and then there's Shem, and there's Japheth, and then we have the line of the descendants of the nation. And really what happens is we've got the Japhethites, which are us, the Gentiles, and then we've got the Canaanites. And the Canaanites, one of the Canaanites was a guy called Nimrod, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, but his name actually means rebellious or let us rebel. And he, we think, instigated the building of the Tower of Babel. And why did mankind build the Tower of Babel? To reach up to God, to get to God. Can you do that yourself? Absolutely not, yeah. And also, they built a city for security. They put their faith and their security in what their own making. Did God get the glory? No. Mankind was wanting the glory, and that's why it wasn't good. And then we get to Abraham. Still there's grace in this. Mankind is just still messed up, but we have the line of Shem, and it comes down to Abraham. And Abraham meets God, and God says to him, this really nice place where you live, yeah, with all the mod cons in BC 2000 or whenever it is, I want you to leave all this, and I want you to go to a land. I'm not going to tell you where it is or what it is, but I want you to go. What would you do? Well, he went. He trusted God. And he went to this land, and he gets to the land of Canaan that God shows him, and he takes his family. And then things get really difficult where God wants him to be in Canaan. There's a famine. And he goes to Egypt. He goes where God doesn't want him to be. And what happens? Does it end up well in Egypt, or does it end up bad? It ends up bad. He ends up falling into sin because he's out of the promise of God. Yeah, he thought, things got difficult. I'm not going to stay where God wants me to be. So he ends up doing awful things with his wife, and he ends up causing carnage in Egypt, and he kicks out. But in that, God still blesses him. God still blesses him. What a gracious God. He ends up with livestock and slaves and all this stuff. It's madness. And then there's an argument between him and his family, Lot. And we've got Abraham. And Lot looks with his eyes where God's will is. And he sees this lovely land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he thinks, that looks great. But Abraham stays where he's supposed to be, where God says he needs to be. Yeah? What happens to Lot? Does it end well in Sodom and Gomorrah? No, it doesn't. But Abraham, bless him, when he's tested, and then there's like a world war, and all these kings have a massive fight, and Lot ends up taken and kidnapped, and Abraham fights for what is right for his family. And he gets his 318 guys, and he goes, and he captures Lot back, and he fights a mighty war, yeah, with all these massive guys, which is incredible. A mighty war. But he comes back with loads of booty. But does he keep it? So he meets two guys, Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. And who's Melchizedek? Melchizedek is the king of peace, the king of righteousness. And Melchizedek brings him bread and wine. Yeah? Who's Melchizedek? Forerunner. He's a shadow of Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Is our shalom peace. If you are feeling a mess, Jesus is your shalom peace. Peace between you and God, peace between you and your fellow man, peace in yourself. And Jesus is your righteousness. Do you know what? It doesn't matter whether you've got up this morning and forgot to read your Bible or whatever. All these things are grace and mercy. Bible reading is God's grace to us. Prayer is God's grace to us. If you've forgotten and you're tired, you're still righteous like Jesus. You've got Jesus' righteousness. That's brilliant. That's really, really good. But Jesus is your righteousness. And then God says to Abraham, I am your shield. I am your reward. Whatever's going on in your life, yeah, God is your shield. God is your reward. Isn't that brilliant? And God makes a promise to him, says, he gets him, he stands him, I can imagine it was a beautiful night sky, and he says, look at all those stars, Abraham, you will have as many descendants as there are stars. You can't even tell how many stars there are if you look in the sky, can you? But Abraham was old, and he made a covenant, and he had faith. And then we had the really sad story of God will promise things, but he will wait and he will do it in his time until the sin of the Amorites is fulfilled. And he gives them a picture of what will happen to his descendants in Egypt. Yeah? And we talked about Moloch, the god that we sacrifice children to. And we talked about Astarte, the god of free love. Yeah, interesting, the two work together very often, don't they? Yeah, and that's where we've got to. Yeah, so well done for keeping up. Yeah? But there's a big story. There's themes, there's grace, there's all sorts, isn't there? What have we got today? Well, chapter 16. Sarai and Hagar. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai had said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. It's like an episode of Crossroads, isn't it? Or EastEnders. Yeah? What's going on? So to set the scene, 10 years have passed. Yeah? And God's promises to Abraham still have not happened. 10 years have passed. And Abraham and Sarah are getting older. They're nearly in their 90s. Apparently they're 86. Yeah? Still quite old. And Abraham's got this promise from God that my descendants will be as numerous as the stars. But 10 years have passed and nothing has happened. So what happens? The context is about Abraham is being faithful. He's doing what he should be doing. He's in the place where he's supposed to be. He's in the land of Canaan. He's made his choice birds from the offering that he's made. He believed in the Lord, it says, and made him righteous. So he's righteous before the Lord. He believes. He's doing everything right. What he should do before God. But nothing is happening. Nothing. 10 years. Nothing is happening. You know what? I think if I was Abraham, I would have sat there and thought, you know what? Has God messed this up? I'm not so sure about this promise because I'm doing everything right, but nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. And Abraham must have felt more impatient and got more agitated and more worried. And it was more... You can imagine Abraham, wouldn't you? If God promised you something so specific and you have more children after 10 years and you're 86 years old, not good. You would be stressed, wouldn't you? God needs a hand, you probably thought, with it. So anyway, his wife Sarah, or is clearly the more intelligent one, as normally in the husband-wife, hatches a plan. And she has an Egyptian servant called Hagar. Now, Hagar must have been given to Abraham and Sarah, I imagine, when he was in Egypt. So she's come from a place that probably Abraham shouldn't have been, in fairness, but he's left with her, and she's part of Abraham's household and Abraham's family. And Sarai says to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." It's really interesting that when I read it. So what's Sarah saying? Sarah's suggestion comes from a negative view of God. God is preventing me from fulfilling the promises of God. God doesn't want that for me. God is not good. So he looks at it as a negative view of God is preventing me. Has God really said he wants to do this? Is God trustworthy? Who does it remind you of? Eve, Adam and Eve. Does God really want the best for you? So this suggestion comes from a negative place. And it says, Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land, Canaan says, Abraham's wife took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham, husband, as a wife. And he went in Hagar, and she conceived. So she did get pregnant, did Hagar. There was an outcome for it. And God does, you know. So they must have sat there and thought, job done. Happy days. You would? Brilliant, I've done it. Fantastic. God's promises are now come to me. They're complete. She's pregnant. Brilliant. What's the problem with that?
Not the same promise.
Not the same. Well, first of all, in this situation, who gets the glory?
Abraham
and Sarah gets the glory for the cracking idea that they had. Does God get the glory for it? God doesn't get the glory for it, no. He's been... They've kind of got to the... They've gone a different way. It's come from a point where Abraham cannot trust God to get the job done. So he does it himself. He's circumnavigated God's law and God's desires. And what else happens? So the outcome of this, this Abraham sleeps with another woman and gets her pregnant. Do you think that's part of God's plan? No, it's never God's plan, ever. Everything that we do is important that we reflect God's glory. It's not about just getting the job done. Sometimes something might sound like a cracking plan, but the question is, in what we do, does it reflect God's glory? This didn't. What else happened? Was the fruit from this action good? What happened in the family? Did it cause a good marital situation? No. Sarai starts having a go at Abraham and says, it's your idea, you sort it out. Da, da, da. I don't feel sorry for Abraham in any way. In fairness, it's his own fault. But actually, the fruit of this decision, the fruit of this plan is not good. Sometimes when you do something, if the fruit is bad, it will not be from God. It will not be. If it causes division and conflict and anger and difficulty, the chances are it will not be from God. The outcome was the same. She's pregnant, happy days, but the fruit was bad. What else happened? Did Abraham's actions require any faith? Did it require him faith to take Hagar as his wife? No. Did it require Abraham to have faith to wait for the child of the promise? Absolutely. So even though the outcome is exactly the same, God doesn't get the glory in this. It doesn't require any faith. There is no fruit in this situation at all. It is bad. It is terrible. Yeah? Those are markers when making decisions about things. Does it require faith? Do you know, we are saved by God's grace, not being good, not through our own works. Why not? Because God desires the glory, not us. That's so important. That's a theme that will run through all Genesis. Jesus should get the glory for all things. We have nothing to boast about but the cross. God's love language is faith and obedience. If you want to delight the heart of God, be faithful and obedient. Yeah? Faith. Have faith. Let's see what else happens. Poor old Hagar. So it says, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in power. Do to her as you please. And then Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar. And then it says, verse 7, the angel of Hagar runs away. And she ends up in the desert of Shur. And the angel found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for the multitude. Hagar ends up in the wilderness, heading back home to Egypt from the people of promise. Have we got the map? So the wilderness of Shur, if you can see that, is here. Can you see Shur there? So Hagar had been in the promised land with the people of God. And what she's actually doing, she's going home. So she's left the people of the presence and the people of the promise, and she's in the middle of the desert and she's on her way back to Egypt. And why is she on her way back to Egypt? Away from the people of promise, away from the people of the presence, away from God's people. It's because she'd been mistreated. She'd been mistreated. Who by?
Sarah.
And Abraham. Who are Sarah and Abraham? They are God's people. She'd been mistreated by God's people. And she'd run away and she'd come out of the presence of God where God's promise was. And she'd gone back home. And it started making me think, it was a terrible thought actually, but how many people do we think there are in Blackburn or across this country who have fled back to Egypt, which tends to be the world signified in the Bible, away from God's people because they've been mistreated? Yeah? And why has she been mistreated? She's been mistreated because God's people had not been faithful and true to God's promise and word and circumnavigated and looked more at the process and the procedure with an outcome rather than God's faith. How many Hagars do we think there are in the Northwest or in Blackburn who have fled because they've been mistreated by the people of God, who have been after an outcome rather than a promise of God? Have you been mistreated by the people of God? It happens, we're human. Abraham was human. Sarah was human. But this is what God did with Hagar. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where are you? Have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing my mistress, Sarah. This nobody, this Hagar, this slave from Egypt, and a servant of Sarah, a footnote in the Bible, who had been used, who had been abused as a vehicle for a baby to circumnavigate God's promises, and she probably wouldn't have had any choice. Where could she go? Where was she going? Nobody would have been interested in her. Probably it doesn't even say that Abraham noticed that she'd gone, in fairness. God was interested in where she'd come from and where she was going. God is interested in where you've come from and where you're going. He's really interested. This sovereign God that we've talked about, we've looked at this morning, where we've flung stars into space, that created the universe, that created a flood, that destroyed all things. He cared about Hagar and wanted to know where she'd come from and where was she going. God wants to know where, and he cares deeply, this sovereign, mighty God, where have you come from and where are you going? Cared about a slave girl. He's particularly interested in where she's going.
And he comes down and he talks to her. And then the angel of the Lord's response is really interesting. Verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, just keep going. You don't want to get into any trouble. They're awful people, those guys over there. Just keep running. Just keep running. Don't look back. Go to Egypt. Enjoy your life. Enjoy. Is that what the angel of the Lord said? No, he didn't. This is what he says. It's really weird. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will also multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for the multitude. Return and submit. He wanted her to return back to where God's promise was, where God's people were, where the promised land was, the land of milk and honey. And that would be really, really difficult. It would have been awful. Yeah, can you imagine Hagar returning back? That would require some faith, wouldn't it? Some faith. And he says as well, love this word. Love it in the 21st century. And he says, submit. How hard would it have been to submit, to return and submit? The angel of the Lord's words were not run away, not fight back, not get your own back, not do, is return and submit. Do you need to return and submit? It must have been so difficult. Submission is a dirty word today, isn't it? Yeah, the definition of submission is to accept or yield to a superior force or authority or will of another person. Who likes submitting? Who loves submitting? Well, the Bible talks an awful lot about submitting. It doesn't talk about subjection. Subjection is different. So the definition of subjection is an act of a ruler to force obedience. He uses fear or force or intimidation to break the will of people so they will eventually surrender to him. They give up and wave the white flag. They have been conquered. They are now in subjection to this leader. You are not to be subjected. It's a very different word. Yeah? Not subjection. We're told to submit. And submission, again, is the act of someone who acknowledges legitimate authority and willingly arranges himself or herself accordingly. Submission is voluntarily, never forced. It is responding to the divine order of things in the heart and then in life. That's what submission. Hagar could have carried on. But she submitted. She came back. She returned and submitted. Do we submit? I'm going to throw some bad Bible verses out here now. Yeah? There's no bad. Jeanette, don't worry. There's no bad. I mean that jokingly. Yeah? So, firstly, submission. God. James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Do you submit yourself to God? When you read the Bible and you see a bit, you like think, oh, that's really difficult. Oh, no, I'll ignore that bit. Submit yourself to God. Like Hagar, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and low in heart and you will find rest for your souls. If you take a yoke, which is like a cattle thing, yeah, you're submitting. Yeah, the cattle needs to go where the farmer takes you. Do you submit to Jesus? Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you submit to one another? Bit hard that when the other person's a bit hard work, isn't it? Yeah, do you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Ooh, it's a bit scary one. Leaders, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch of your soul as those who will give to an they will give an account. It's a hard one. Leaders aren't there to subjugate you. Leaders are there to help you and guide you. If I'm doing my job properly, you will say when you meet Jesus, well, Jesus will say when you meet him, well done, good and faithful servant. But that might mean doing stuff sometimes that you think is a really bad plan. Yeah, and same for me, I might not want to do something. But I have to submit to authorities and leaders. It's hard. Young people, likewise, 1 Peter, who are younger, be subject to your elders. I know young people here, but actually, that's part of God's plan. Yeah, young people to elders. And that includes me as well. Yeah. Wives, we're in real difficulty now. So Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. That's a popular one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Really popular. Yeah. But guys, but wives, if you want to see, honour your husbands and then see what happens. Yeah? And submitting is very, very difficult because not all husbands are great people. Well, I'm an idiot. But actually, it's glorifying God to submit to your husband. It requires faith. Yeah? I've got to balance that one out. Yeah? Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Guys, you need to love your wives like Christ loves the church. Christ put the church in the foremost forethought of all his thinking and actions, yeah? Guys, you need to put your wives at the front, the benefit, the upkeeping of your wives at the front of your actions. It's so important. I think we've got the hardest job, Sylvanus. What do you reckon?
No.
Yeah? Yeah, Ephesians 6, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. How difficult is it to submit to your boss at work when your boss at work doesn't know what he's talking about and he's an idiot? Well, the Bible says, submit to the authority of your boss. Whether he's a good boss or a bad boss, apart from if it doesn't break, they wouldn't want you to do something illegal or breaks the word of God, but you have to submit. That's hard, isn't it? I've worked with some great managers and not so great managers, but the scripture's saying submit. Are you getting the idea? Authorities, there's loads of stuff about authorities. Submission, submit. It's hard. So Hagar returned and she submitted. And what happened? What was the promise of God? And actually, if you get to the end of the story of Hagar, it wasn't easy for Hagar. It didn't happen. It wasn't a fairy tale ending to the story. By all means, there continued to be difficulties. But what was the promise that God gave? The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. She returned, she submitted. It required faith, trusting God to do that, didn't it? Trusting God. But what was God's promise? She got the promise that nearly Abraham got, that her descendants would be multiplied through the earth. God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit to submit in a difficult situation. If that's you, it requires faith. It requires faith, but God honours his promise. God honours his promises. And then he talks about Ishmael, and this leads to the conflict. Arabs and Israelis even today has implications. But at the end of the story, he said, so she called him the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. It's wonderful, Hagar. She says to God, you are the God that sees and looks after me. He's looking after her by telling her to return and submit. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahishiroi, and it lies between Kadesh and Bared. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Ishmael was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. So Hagar went back to her mistress. But in this really tender moment of this sovereign God, she says, you are the God that sees me. For she said, truly, you have seen him who looks after me. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation, whatever difficulty, whatever is happening, God is the God that sees you. And if you allow him, he will meet you where you are, whatever well it is. And again, the name, the Beel Lahalil Roy, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. This God who lives and the God who sees. She knew that God had seen her in her affliction. God is a God who looks after her and cares for her, even if others haven't, even if the people of God hasn't looked after her. And it was very, very similar to what God said to Abraham. I am your shield. I am your reward. I am your shield. I am your reward. And you know what, boys and girls? This God is the same today as he was in Hagar's and Abraham's life. Trust God. Have faith. Don't get sidetracked with Hagar's. If you know what I mean, yeah? Take that away. What's important is the promise, not the product. Have faith. Trust God. Have you been treated badly by God's people? If you had, don't run away. Don't keep going. Don't go to Egypt. Return and submit and watch what God does. God cares deeply about the little people, deeply about the people who don't seem to matter very much. God touches his heart, it touches his heart. God cares for the poor, the lost, the broken. He cares in this time for the poor, the lost, the broken. That's who captures his heart. God is interested in where you've come from, and he's really interested in where you're going. Really interested, just like Hagar. God is the God who sees you. He sees you. Omid, he sees you. Michael, he sees you. Yeah? Suzanne, he sees you. Delicia, he sees you. Marlene, he sees you. Where you are. Lisa, he sees you. John, he sees you. Shwana, he sees you. All the time. He sees you. Marion, he sees you. Dorothy, he sees you. And even in faith, this slave girl got blessed. Got blessed. A multitude of faith. She had faith and she was blessed. What a great story. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Isn't the Bible good? I want to pray, but if any of those issues, anything that I have talked about today, is whether you're struggling with submission, maybe it's your boss or whatever, or it's you just feeling broken, you've been mistreated by God's people, you're waiting on a promise of God, and you're just, I'm tempted by a Hagar, all the things, we really want to pray with you this morning, or even just if you just want to pray. I'm going to hand back to Sylvanus. Sylvanus is really good at just leading people into prayer. So at a time of prayer, is that all right, Sylvanus? But if all these things, if that's touched you, God sees you. God sees you. Yeah, even this little slave girl by the well, God sees you. Amen.